Our scripture reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'll begin by reading verse 1, and then I'll skip to verse 4 and read through 11. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socah and Azekah in Ephesthemim. And there came from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had greaves of bronze upon his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. And the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. May the Lord bless this reading of his holy word.
The second scripture reading for this morning comes from 1 Samuel 17 as a continuation of this story of David and Goliath. It starts at verse 32 and I will stop at verse 46a. David said to Saul, "Let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are just a boy, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by its jaw, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God." David said, "The Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will save me from the hand of the Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped Saul's sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to walk, for he was not used to them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I'm not used to them." So David removed them. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi and put them in his shepherd's bag in the pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the wild animals of the field." But David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This very day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Lord, we honor your presence in this place this morning. Open up our minds and our hearts so that we may hear a word from you. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations on all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock, our strength, our hope, our deliverer, and our redeemer. Amen. The story of David and Goliath. It's the best underdog story that is still popular today. A little guy has the guts to fight a big bully who has been mistreating the armies of Israel. He defeats the giant with a rock, and all is well. This underdog story, who wouldn't love it? When kids come home from school, as I was reminded as a youth, when I'd be tormented by the big bullies on the playground, my mom would say, "Remember David and Goliath? He beat the big bully. You can too." I never knew what that meant because I really wasn't keen on physical fighting, so I had no idea how I was supposed to do that. We watch movies where the underdog is the hero and we root on for him. Over the ages, secular culture has used this story of the underdog to highlight the power that can happen for somebody who looks like they shouldn't make it. But is that the magnitude of the story of David and Goliath? Is it simply the story of some spiritual underdog? This morning, I would like for us to think about the deeper theological dimensions of this story and to see if there's anything deeper inside this text that speaks to us. In the biblical account, we are getting a snapshot at the beginning of David's life as he starts out to live this role as the future king of Israel. In chapter 16 of Samuel, David received his anointing from the prophet Samuel in front of his brothers and his father, only to go back to the task of shepherding. In our text this morning, Israel is at war with the Philistines. The Philistines are powerful, and they have challenged Israel. They have one mighty warrior who is undefeated and feared by all. Goliath is his name, and he has no respect for the Israelites and even less respect for the God that they serve. Goliath has put out the ultimate challenge. Bring out a warrior so I can fight him. If I win, then all of these Philistines will be the slaves of the Israelites. If the Israelite warrior wins, then the Philistines will bow down to them. This looks like a no-win situation. Saul, the king of Israel, is terrified. He has no idea what they should do next. If the Israelites have to live under Philistine rule, how will they be free to worship God? How will they be able to be governed by their next anointed king? How would things turn out? Israel's future is seriously in jeopardy, and there seems to be no possible solution. Now, let's not forget, Goliath is nothing to be messed with. Some of the ancient biblical texts have two different descriptions of Goliath. Some of them describe him as being about 9'9", which is mammoth. And others describe him as being about 6'9", which is mini mammoth. And still someone I know I would not like to fight, and I'm 5'11". Either way, Goliath is one big dude. And what's more important to the biblical writers is that he is suited for battle. He is trained for this work. This is who Goliath is. He has a top of the line armor, an amazing sword. Things are not looking good for Israel. That's when the biblical writers put our attention on one unlikely character, David. David has some older brothers in the army, so he has a vague sense of what is going on. But most of his days are spent at home doing what appears to be the easy and uneventful work of a shepherd. One day, David realizes he has a chance to see what's going on the front lines. His father is at home, worried about his older boys, and he says, David, look, take some food and some things to your brothers and just bring me a token back. I gotta know what's going on and how things are going. David goes quickly. When David arrives, he sees the situations. The way the scene was that there was a valley that separated the Philistines from the Israelites. So the Philistines would be on one side of this hill and the valley would be in between and the Israelites on the other side. And every day, Goliath would stand up on his side of the hill and say, bring me one to fight. Probably getting at the psyche of the Israelites who were just not prepared for this situation. And this went on for 40 days. I can only imagine David running up to his brothers saying, hey, what's going on? What's going on here? Tell me about this Goliath. Are you guys going to find anybody to fight him? Who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? The Bible tells us that David's brother is thoroughly annoyed and angry that David is asking all these questions, that he's on his turf. He thinks David is there to just steal the show or show off. But David doesn't care about his potential sibling squabbles. He is ultimately concerned that someone would try to defy those who serve the living God. The living God, not a God of bronze or gold or stone, but the God who has the power and might to deliver. Then as the rest of the story goes, we usually can remember and recite easily. David says to Saul, hey, I'm your man. I may be a little man, but I'm your man. Saul thinks that David is crazy and too young. David has to remind Saul that he is not only a shepherd, but he's a hands-on shepherd. David has killed lions and bears in his work of protecting the sheep. Saul has no choice but to encourage David because it is Israel's last hope. Saul tries to give David his armor for battle, but it literally is not suited for him. All that metal would not work for him. And so David uses what he knows best, a sling and some stones, weapons of a true shepherd. He goes right out to battle and confronts the giant. The giant tries to intimidate David with words of opposition. But David comes back with a theological truth that is undeniable. David says to the giant, you have come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this very day, the Lord, that same Lord, will deliver you to my hands. And that is exactly what happened. As a Philistine drew near, probably to engage in what he thought would be an easy battle, David ran up to him, pulling out the sling and the stone and bullseye. He got him right in the forehead, and the giant was defeated. You see, this story is so much more than the victory of an underdog. David realized that the Philistines posed a serious threat to the future of Israel. David realized that God was calling him to be an instrument of change. And even those in power around him had to admit it. David knew that God had used him in the past to take care of sheep. And the power that enabled him to defeat bears and lions was the same power that enabled him to defeat Goliath. David trusted in the Lord. He watched God's track record, and he knew that this same God could do the impossible. That God could use all of David's gifts and use him for the right time and the right place to carry out God's divine purpose. I don't know about you, but when I look at this story and I think about it being more than the story of an underdog, being more than the story about a runt who beat up the bully, then I have to ask myself, I think that we have to ask ourselves, does this story still speak a truth for our own lives? I think the secular world has missed the theological significance of this story. Because the truth is that God calls on his people to break down strongholds, oppressive forces, and institutions that defy God's holiness, God's truth, and God's desire for justice. What this story means for us is this. God may be calling us to be instruments of change. God might be calling us to battle modern day giants. Now, before all of you run out of here ready to grab some spiritual stones and slings, we have to evaluate what a modern day giant might look like for us. I like to think about giants in two categories. The first are internal giants. These are the tough ones. These are battles that are going on in the hearts and the souls of humanity. They are giants called fear. They're giants called lack of humility. They're giants called complacency. They are giants called habitual sin. These giants lurk in our lives and the lives of the people that we care about, and we wonder, can these giants be defeated? Can anyone battle them? Internal giants must be battled through prayer, consistent, ongoing prayer. Internal giants have to be battled through confession one to another so that we can't hide our giants in the closet. Internal giants have to be battled by serious personal reflection and faith that God can tear down anything that is within us that keeps us from being all that God wants and desires for us to be. The second category of giants are external giants. They're oppressive institutions or oppressive forces in the world. They're oppressive or destructive people in the world. Now, distinguishing external giants is even more difficult. You see, this is where God is calling us to begin the ministry of healthy confrontation. God may need us to stand up to people or organizations to speak a word of truth so that people and places can be made whole, so that they can be liberated in Christ Jesus. Now, I need to say a word about this issue of external giants. Every person that you don't agree with cannot be an external giant. Everybody in the cubicles that surround you, they cannot all be external giants. That group of kids in school or that dorm or that sorority, they cannot all be external giants that God wants you to extinguish. Here's an example that I can think of about someone mistaking an ordinary problem that really needs some, you know, complex problem solving as a giant. Carl was working at a school in West Philadelphia. And there was a parent who was fixated on the idea that her children were not receiving the proper care that they needed. Interestingly enough, it was a school that was predominantly filled with children of color, and her children were white, and so she just was fixated on this idea that her children were not being treated properly and fairly, instead of looking at seeing how bad her kids really were. So one day, this is a true story and was on the news, the parent decides to take hold, take the reins, and take the giant down by physically driving her minivan into the doors of the school. Now, luckily, no one was seriously hurt. No one was killed. The car did not wreck, but it was her way of saying, this is a giant, this thing is in my way, and I'm going to go right for it. And by her taking matters into her own hands, life didn't go the way she expected it. And it did not go in her favor because she picked a fight with something that wasn't really a giant or an opposing force that needed to be torn down, but was simply a misunderstanding. There's another example of battling an external giant that I think about when I think about history in this country. When I think about something as powerful and as big as legalized segregation, I think, wow, during that time period, right at the cusp of the civil rights movement, that must have felt like a huge giant, a force that could not be reckoned with. And yet there were a group of students known as SNCC. They were the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee. And a lot of these kids also happened to be kids of faith. And they got involved with an unconventional tactic in a very violent world. Sit-ins, nonviolence, quietly standing and opposing a force that needed to be reckoned with. 9 and 10-year-olds, all going to jail, not afraid of the consequences, because they knew in their hearts that God would take care of this situation, that God would deliver them, and that God would bring about change. And that change was a ripple effect so that segregation is not an issue in America today, nor is it an issue in the former apartheid South Africa. God needs us. God calls us. God wants to use us to be instruments of change. I mean, we can't go around making everybody and everything our enemy. But we do have to ask ourselves, is God calling us? Does God desire for us to be at a place in a particular time, at a particular season, to be an instrument of change? As we close this morning, I'd like to leave you with a few tips. If, by chance, perhaps, if you ever find yourself feeling that inkling that God might be moving you to be a voice of reason or to facilitate change, here are some tips on how to confront giants. First, remember that God has prepared you in advance for the task. It's the same way that God prepared David as a warrior to lions and bears. I'm sure as he was wrestling with these animals, he thought, why can't I be a shepherd like everybody else? Why am I killing big, burly animals? God knew that God would have to use those tactics to work in him to be an instrument of change so that Israel could defeat the Philistines, so that the future of Israel could be saved. The second tip, is that you need to be prepared for God's unconventional methods for creating change. No one in the Israelite army would have ever thought that that big, huge mammoth of a Philistine will be taken down by a boy and a rock. God's ways are not like our ways, and God's thoughts are not like our thoughts. But we need to trust in the one who knows all, who sees all, and who understands all. Third, we must fully rely on the power and the wisdom of our Lord. I am completely convinced that as David was gearing himself up to battle this Philistine, that he was saturated in prayer. It could only have been by prayer that David knew that God would be able to deliver him. If God is calling you to be an instrument of change, you must pray so that you can get a sense of God's timing, so that you can rely on God's power and not your own. My final thoughts on how to kill a giant is that you have to be steeped in prayer. Again, it took prayer for David to realize the seriousness of the situation. It took prayer for David to see that God wanted to use him as an instrument of change. It took prayer for him to stand courageous in the face of opposition. David and Goliath, it's so much more than an underdog story. It's a story of being called by God to be an instrument of change. It's a story about standing tall in the face of oppression so that the world may know that our God is the Lord of all things. It's a reminder to us that our God is the Lord who is mighty in battle and able to do above and beyond anything we could ask or think. Amen.